All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable. This morning, a very heavy, difficult sermon to preach regarding in or out, regarding heaven or hell, and the reality of the place called hell. Tonight, a different type of a sermon, totally. Tim, you alluded to it with reference to the nature of man and what we see. And we're going to see that tonight here as we look at looking at life and living it out, looking at character or the lack thereof, and of, I want to say that which is found in other people but not in us, but the truth is too much of it is found in us, as I trust we'll see tonight. And so may the message be practical as we look here at chapter 30, Proverbs. Let's pray. Father, thank you for life. Not just physical life, but for spiritual life. Life that comes from you. Life that is there for us to live for you with a purpose. And Father, that which is coming, yes, there's a home that's promised to your own. And there's a total peace because we'll be out of this sinful world and out of this sinful body and out of our own sinful nature. But Father, already we should be experiencing a peace that you have for us, an assurance. Just thinking of the song, even as I pray now, a blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. And that is just a foretaste of the glory that is coming then. So help us to be able to have eyes to see. To see within ourselves by the light of your Holy Spirit, but also to see the world in which we live and what's becoming. And help us to see what you would have us to be, that we might share the good news with those out there, but perhaps even in here tonight. Teach us now, Lord, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. It's the living that we are able to see. And it's the life that the living live that we notice. As you look around at the people who are here tonight, to my knowledge, everyone is alive. And what we notice, what they say, how they say it, how they walk, how they act. It's the living that we are able to see. And it's the life that is lived that we notice. Mm-hmm. When one dies, our memories, if we knew them, comes to the surface. As we remember what they were like when they were alive, as well as we knew them. How they lived. What they were living for, as much as we knew them. As we saw this morning with reference to death, the Bible is very clear that, yes, we are living in an ongoing funeral procession. I'm thinking of the Watts family. This Tuesday, there's a funeral. There's a funeral of Bob's, I guess it's a stepbrother. Doesn't know him very well. 41 years of age. And to my knowledge, died suddenly. Suddenly. We never know. Memories come, though, as we think of those that we did know when they were alive. So here tonight, we are alive in the land of the living. And if we are wise, and of course Proverbs was written to give us God's wisdom on how to live. If we are wise, we are alert and we think. We observe. And prayerfully we learn how to live wisely and not foolishly. Sadly, far too many of us do not observe. We do not watch. We do not learn. And consequently, we do one foolish thing after the next. Tonight, as we continue in Proverbs 30, we began it last week, we're reminded again of Agur, whoever he is. And we saw, we really don't know, he's another one of the sages or the wise men from the east. But as we saw last week, or we mentioned last week, he was chosen by God to write a whole chapter here in God's holy word. Holy Spirit moving through him as with the other authors. And so, God, you've got a purpose behind what you're telling us here. And it's our goal, I trust tonight then, to find out, God, why is this here? I remind you, Derek Kidner, we quoted him last week in his commentary. He shares with reference to these words of Agur that these are words that invite us to look again at the world in which we are living in through the eyes of a man of faith, a believer, who is an artist and an observer of character. We ought to be observing character. Do I want to be like this? I don't want to be like that, and so forth. Agur. Again, he's the son of Jacob, Yaqeh. Whoever he is, we don't know. He's sharing, we saw last week, a masa, a heavy message, a heavy burden. And he's sharing it with two men that we have no idea who they are, Ithiel and Ucal. Some commentators say sons or grandsons. Others would say they were disciples, learners under him. And so tonight, just two main topics we're looking at. First, how not to live. Verses 11 to 14, we have descriptions of character. Notice here in the New American Standard Translation, there is a kind of man, verse 11. Verse 12, there is a kind. Verse 13, there is a kind. Verse 14, there is a kind. In the margin of my Bible, New American Standard Study Bible, it uses the word generation. There's a group of humanity. Hubbard, in his commentary, puts this. There was a significant sector of Israel society that is seen to have run amok. They're doing wrong. A significant number. Irene, good to see you tonight. When you left this morning, you were out there, and I think you wanted to talk to me, and you did talk to me, and we talked about something. But Ed Steve was right behind her. And Irene graciously shared, basically, for me to say goodbye to Ed as he left. And I shared, in my generation, we were taught ladies first. And Ed smiled and he said, in my generation too, there's a respect, we'll be talking about that later on, but a respect for ladies first. Time changes humanity. And our manners, our mannerisms are changing. And that's what we find here. Back then in Israel, and I'm going to say here today far too much, we're going to see character again that, in the words of Derek Kidner, in Hubbard, have run amok, going wrongly. Four characteristics that ain't right. The proud, verse 13. Notice, there's a kind, there's a generation, there's a type of people, there's a characteristic that is seen in far too many people who are pure in their own eyes. No, I'm in the wrong verse again, my eyes. Put on the glasses. There's a kind, oh, how lofty are his eyes, and his eyelids are raised in arrogance. Lofty eyes, eyes that look down on others. Look down on others. They're less than. We don't care for them. Pride, I looked up a definition. It's a complex emotion and social movement encompassing self-respect, personal accomplishment, or excessive conceit. Wrapped up in selfishness is our world. And what do others think about me? Having this attitude often causes us to look down on others, and ironically, even sometimes when we're not comfortable with ourselves. If I can look down on others, I sort of elevate myself in how I see myself. Looking down on others? How about Republicans with Democrats? How about Democrats with Republicans? How about the young looking down on the old? Or the old looking down on the young? The world can speak of pride in a good way. There's gay pride. There's black pride. How about Norwegian pride? Oh, you didn't hear this afternoon, or did you? Norway is the first country and the only country that has multiple gold medals in the Olympics. They had two. The most anyone else had. Italy had one, and a few other countries had one. And I got to watch this afternoon, and Norway got their third gold medal. Okay, and 5,000 meter men's speed skating. Wow, pride. No, the pride that we see here is wrong. Is wrong. Looking down on anyone is wrong. The Christian ought to be humble to see. And the more we get close to God, the more we're going to see, I am a sinner. I am a sinner. I have no right to look down on anyone else. I am a sinner, but I'm loved by God. I'm loved by God. Again, that makes me special because my pride is in Jesus, not in me. And anything that I have or anything that I am able to accomplish, it's only because of Him. And I want Him to get the glory for whatever good is seen or done. How not to live with an arrogant, prideful, looking down on anyone else. Second, the self-righteous. Now I'm in verse 12. There is a kind who is pure in his own eyes, yet is not washed from his filthiness. The word filthiness is filthier than you can think of. It's excrement. It's the droppings of the birds or the dogs or the human beings. That which naturally comes through a properly working system. Again, many need to see that I am more self-righteous than I think. Okay, wait. I am a sinner, but I'm not as bad. It's easy to compare, isn't it? I'm not as bad as her or them. I've heard from many outside, not lately specifically, but I'm a lot better than a lot of the people in your church. And I have no problem saying, yeah, you probably are. You probably are. We do not see the sinfulness of our own sin. We do not see that we need a Savior. It's interesting. Paul David Tripp, again, the devotional of, was it yesterday? It was on the 7th. That was yesterday. Corporate worship is designed to humble you by pointing out the depth of your need and enthrall you by pointing out to the glory of God's provision. He starts out, we all do it our own way. No one is left out. What's that? We all sin. We all sin our own way. We don't sin necessarily the same way. At street level, down below, we all tend to back away from the radical message that we all say we believe. What do we all say we believe? That we're sinners. That we're sinners. We all say that. We believe it. But again, as he puts it, at street level, we tend to back away. I'm not that bad. I don't know specifically why the hymn was changed with reference to, for such a worm as I. Some of you know the hymn, the old hymn. In your modern hymn books, it's changed to such a one as I. Such a person as I, if you please. How can I think of myself as a worm to be squished? A worm to be? No. We change hymn books. Our egos cannot take it to see the depth of our depravity and where we are at. No, we need to understand where we're at. God knew that this would be our tendency, the self-righteousness that still lives inside all of us. He ordained that we gather again and again in services of corporate worship and be confronted with our true identity as both sinners and children of grace. You remember what I shared last week after coming back from the funeral? My good friend from youth group days back in New York City, going to a good Bible church in New Jersey. But he said, John, why don't the pastors anymore speak about hell? It's appropriate for me to say this now since we spoke about it this morning. But again, most of us know. We want to come to church to be told how good we are, how wonderful we are, and so forth. Not that we're sinners, but the Word of God makes very clear, and this is where David Tripp picked up on self-righteousness. It is only when you have admitted the disaster of your sin that you're excited about the grace of Christ Jesus. We've talked about that. The more I understand my sinfulness, the less I'm going to be able to understand why God loves me and puts up with me and saves me. And it's grace, amazing grace. Corporate worship really does confront us with the fact that we are worse off than we thought, and that God's grace is more amazing than we ever could have imagined. Self-righteousness, I'm not that bad. Oh, yes, I am. And I need a Savior. And praise God, the Lord Jesus Christ is there. Again, you notice what he shared about our sinfulness here and the arrogance of self-righteousness. The one who is not washed from his filthiness. And praise God, there is the blood of Jesus Christ in that alone. Remember Jesus with the Pharisees. Hey, you're so concerned about the outside of the plate and you leave the inside. The filth of the inside. The filth of our own hearts and where we're at. That shows itself in far too many ways if we're willing to see. Yes, how not to live? As proud ones wrongfully. As self-righteous. But know what I am. And God still loves me. And he's willing to forgive me. And take me back again and again and again. That's the gospel. That's what it is to be a Christian. The third area, the disrespectful. It's broader than just verse 11 here. There is a kind of man who curses his father and does not bless his mother. To respect is to regard highly, to value, to prize, to honor. It is true the United States says all men are created equal. It's true that believers for the most part will say at the foot of the cross, there's no difference among us. We're all there as sinners in need. There is a place for showing respect. And that is one of the qualities I believe we're losing very quickly here in our world today. It begins with reverence, respect, reverence for God. How does that look? Again, I was taught different things back in the old days. I was taught when one is praying, that one is talking to God. And when he's praying publicly for others, God, you're hearing, and I'm going to stop right where I am. I'll be walking along. He's praying, even reading the Bible. A lot of churches, and we talk about where we are. We actually still sing the doxology. We do things like that. But we're not liturgical at all compared to other forms of worship as such. But there are churches, good evangelical churches, who when the Bible is read, everyone stands, even as they did back in the Old Testament. They stood in respect. God, this is your word here. And I appreciated reading all of Jude this morning, and we were in Luke this morning, but that we have the word of God. And I'll repeat again something I read, and I've shared it with you. Warren Wiersbe, pastor of many years, who said, if I had to do it all over again, I would spend more time in church just reading the word of God. Preachers talking. Prayerfully, I'm sharing God words, and the Spirit of God is working through me. But this is still John Horgan's mouth, prayerfully God is using. But this is God himself speaking. God himself, that's his word. And so respect and a reverence that far too often, and I've encouraged the ushers when we're reading God's word or praying, just let the people wait in the vestibule. Just let them wait, and then come on in as quickly as possible and as quietly as possible afterwards. But a respect that's supposed to be there. But specifically here about honoring our fathers and mothers, our parents. I remind you that this is one of the Ten Commandments. It's one, the Word of God says, that's given with a promise. You want God's blessing? Honor your mom and dad. I didn't say they deserve it because some of us parents, we're far from perfect. We too are sinners and we all often mess up. February issue of World Magazine. Janie Chaney, she's up in years. I think she just lost her husband not that long ago. She's got a lot of insight. But she has an article here, an editorial, Broken Bonds, Cutting Contact with Parents Won't Heal Children's Wounds. What's it all about? Well, let me just give you, she gives three illustrations here. Our hospice social worker is resigned to separation from her daughter after the daughter went through a counseling course that taught her to classify parental discipline as trauma. Parental discipline. And Janie comments, Growing up in a normal Christian household in the early 2000s is not traumatic. Yes, there's abuse from parents, there's abuse from pastors, there's abuse from anyone in authority. But biblical discipline is not trauma. God says, if you love your children, you will discipline them. But there's a reaction here. Let me continue. Another family I know was turned upside down when three of their adult children decided they had been manipulated by their parents and the church they grew up in. These three have cut off all but the most obligatory communication. Have you heard of going no contact? The cultural sage known as, we happened to hear from her this morning, Oprah, delved into this phenomenon in a November podcast featuring three experts in psychology. One of them, Dr. Lindsay Gibson, has done much as anyone to mainstream no contact in her breakout book, Adult Children of Emotionally Immature Parents, How to Heal from Distant, Rejecting, or Self-Involved Parents. And her first chapter recounts stories of unhappy Generation Xers and Millennials, mostly women but a few men, who are not being sufficiently emotionally responded to as a child, which led to their feeling emotionally lonely or emotionally unseen. There was an article a number of years ago it goes like this. She was a writer, wrote editorials, and she said, three postcards in the mail, all of them unsigned, but she said it was obvious that they all came from the same person. What were these postcards saying? I am an elderly mother who has given all for my son, but all I'm getting now is cruel abuse in return. She wrote, will you please print some articles on how Christian people should treat their elderly parents and widows? I have been physically and verbally abused by a son who professes to be Christian. Again, back to Jane Chaney here. Janie Chaney. She shares, all of these illustrations that she refers to, these three here with this going no contact, came from Christian homes. Oprah's counselors, another one there, her panel, Dr. Josh Coleman, is alarmed, though, at the trend among counselors who serve as detachment brokers. Have no contact with your parents. Get away from them as fast as you can because they have truly abused you. And again, she shared here about normal Christian discipline is not traumatic, not supposed to be. But going no contact has become symptomatic of modern isolation, with as many as a quarter of young Americans, by some estimates, breaking off from mom or dad or both. Detachment brokers rather than reconciliation mediators. Normal parenting mistakes are reclassified as abuse, exercising discipline as trauma, insisting on family standards is gaslighting, for you who know all about gaslighting. I'm not used to that term. And then she shares, as with most social trends, Christians are not immune. All three examples cited above happen in conservative homeschooling families. Even some Christian counselors and youth leaders have bought into the toxic parent trope as justification for separating rather than resolving. Again, there's a kind of man who curses his father and does not bless his mother. A generation back then, and perhaps even today, we see more of it. Respect and honor is fading. You go into a court situation and we still are supposed to refer to the judge as your honor. There's still a place of talking to men as sir or mister, ma'am, to the woman, and to show respect. And again, I told you about one of my tickets coming home from a final in Hoboken, New Jersey, and pulled over by the policeman. And I asked, sir, is there something wrong? You went through a red light. I looked at the two or three other college kids in my car. We were coming home from a four-hour final. My mind was a little out of it. I said, did I? No. The light was yellow. I was making a right-hand turn. And not only I, but the car behind me, a bunch of young people, they followed me around. If it was yellow for me, I don't know what it was for them, but I don't think they would have gone through a red light, but I don't know that. But it was still, sir, the light was yellow. The light was red. I don't believe so. I paid the ticket for it, though. I was going on the New Jersey Turnpike, and it was the extension there that went over to Jersey City and Hoboken. A right-hand turn, but he was a policeman. Sir, again, we show honor because of position, because of who we are before God and how God would have us respond. We need to understand, again, we live in a selfish, pushing, self-forward, crude, rude world, and manners too often are left behind. I still have a problem with going into a restaurant and sitting down to eat and leaving a hat on. I don't wear hats often, but in the cold I've been wearing more and more. And hi, Tyler. I'm looking at you and you're smiling. I was sitting down talking to someone after church this morning and heard this guy behind me. And he was talking about seeing my reflection in your bald head. He wasn't totally joking, and he is not disrespectful towards me at all. But again, to understand again, there's a place here. There's a place here for respect, God says, especially if we call ourselves Christians, let alone ladies and gentlemen. Romans chapter 13, verse 7, render to all what is due them. Tax to whom taxes due, and you've heard me on taxes. Render to Caesar all that is due Caesar, but not a penny more. And if you find that you're overpaying your taxes, I believe it's right to not overpay your taxes. But render to Caesar all that is due him. Custom to whom custom, fear to whom honor, and honor to whom honor. Again, we need to understand respect. And I might just share something to our kids who are here tonight. And it's always good to have you here. But you know, when your mommy or daddy is talking to another adult, it is not polite to interfere or to run in the middle. Mommy, daddy, you wait your turn. That's just basic politeness and respect for mom and respect for dad. How not to live, the proud, the self-righteous, the disrespectful, and fourthly, the cruel. Verse 14. There's a kind of man whose teeth are like swords and his jaw teeth like knives to devour the afflicted from the earth and the needy from among men. Again, they were seeing a lot of that back there. A mouth can cut. Most of us know that. Most of us probably have been, if we've lived at all, we've been on the wrong side of hearing words that were spoken to us that cut and hurt and left scars within. No, we need to understand. Psalm 14, verse 4. Do all the workers of wickedness not know? Who eat up my people, God says, as they eat bread and do not call upon the Lord. James has so much to say about the tongue and how no one can perfectly control it. We've all had problems with our tongues, some more than others. But we need to watch our words because they can hurt and they flow too easily. Where do they flow from? Out of the heart. Again, the sinfulness that's within us to watch what we say. We need to understand again, the afflicted and the needy. It's been on my heart, many, many years, probably from early days of pastoring, if not before. But the three types of people that God overly, he shows his character, is concerned about. The widows, the orphans, and those who are in prison for whatever reason. But God is concerned about them. And praise God for members who head out into the prisons to talk with people, to try and share Jesus with them. But the widows, the orphans, and yes, the word of God has something to say about widows who are, in Paul's words, widows indeed, who are worthy of the church reaching out and taking care of them. But again, the needy, to watch out. Watch our mouths. Watch what we're looking for. Again, here as they devour, as they take up again. Back in those days, remember, a widow was almost helpless. She needed someone. She needed someone who would care for her. And again, often they were oppressed. Their land was taken or whatever they could do to them wrongfully. Again, how not to live. One other area tonight. There's the cruel greedy. Fourth, life lived out. Verse 10, 15, 18. Just two main thoughts here. Number one, look to help the underdog. Look at verse 10. Do not slander a slave One can look down upon the slave, but do not slander a slave to his master, or he will curse you, and you'll be found guilty. God is the ultimate judge. We talked about that this morning. And he will deal and does deal with every one of us, with all of our responses to people. Again, God shows his character here. Again, concerned about the slave and where he's at, and how one needs to be careful how you speak about someone else's slave or someone else's employee. And again, here it's slander. Slander is untruths. It's the act of making false spoken statements that damage a person's reputation, and acting as a form of oral defamation. It requires communication to a third party as you speak about someone else and you slander them, you speak wrongly about them. In one sense, we need to be careful where we get involved and where we don't belong. Back then, even a slave to his master, there was often a bond, a family bond between slave and master. Yes, there were cruel, abusive masters. There always have been, as there are cruel, abusive authority figures of every flavor you can think of. But often there was a bond there between them. And where you don't belong, you were to stay out. Do not slander a slave to his master, or he'll curse you, and you'll be found guilty. Be careful there. Romans 14:4, Paul writes, "Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand." So look to help the underdog, not to cut him down. And then secondly, realize there are things not easily satisfied in this world. Verses 15 and 16. This is a list, and we'll look at five of them here. They're not exhaustive. There are other things that are not easily satisfied. But you notice first there is the leech. The leech. Is this a horse leech? You see it. It's a bloodsucker. Two different ends to our little leech here. With one end, he grabs a hold of you and holds on to you. And the other end starts sucking your blood out. Again, a horse leech, some of the commentaries would say, it's what it's here. But to remember again, this carnivorous, blood-sucking, aquatic, or terrestrial worm is dangerous. The term is often used for people. He or she is nothing more than a leech. They're trying to suck from you and take from you like a parasite, not giving anything in return. Just remember, they're never satisfied. Wants more and more and more and more. You don't want to be a leech. Second, you have the earth. The earth, notice what it says here. Let me go back and just read it. The leech has two daughters, give and give, and give some more. There are three things that will not be satisfied. Four that will not say, and three and four. The minor prophets use that terminology. It's a way of setting up what they're going to say. And so we've looked at the leech. But then you also have here, I jump down in verse 16 to the earth. And what you have here is a picture. And you have to remember, we're writing about the land back over there in the Old Testament, Israel. They've done tremendous things over there, growing fruits and vegetables that you would wonder, how did they get that irrigation and water? But the earth, a barren land. More water. Yes, you can flood and it can go overboard the other way. But so often, and again, this is a picture of back there, some of the deserts, and it couldn't get enough water. And when there's drought, and we've had it in this country, drought where the water from lakes and ponds and water that's used for irrigation or for drinking water, it dries up and you've got nothing but crust left on the ground with cracks in it. And just a reminder here, some things are never satisfied. And so you have the earth. The third thing is fire, and we've seen what fire can do. You think of the wildfires of California. Feed it, fuel. Between 2014 and 2023, wildfires cost America $106 billion. It's estimated the 2025 California wildfire, $53 billion. And politically, they are still squawking out there that one home alone, apparently, of those that were destroyed by the fire has been able to get a new building permit. And we're talking now 2026. Politics are slow, the people, the insurance companies, things are not working out. But fire. Watch out for fire. It's never satisfied. We've got the barren woman mentioned here. The barren woman. Again, you think of the Word of God, and again, back in the Old Testament, we live in a day and age now when people don't want to get married and they don't want to have children. Why do I want children? A bunch of brats? Forgive me for saying that. You're not. But that's the way they're looked at, and all they do is cost money. They cost money and they cost time. And so many do not want children today. Although there are others still on the barren woman aspect. Woman who did not become pregnant often had a mood of desperation around them. You think of Hannah, and she had another woman who shared her husband, sadly. And you recall Hannah there, who cried bitterly. You can read about her in 1 Samuel 1, verse 10, as she was there before the priest and cried bitterly. He thought she was drunk as her mouth was moving and nothing was coming out. But no, she was bitter because I haven't been able to have a child. You can think of Rachel. Remember what Rachel said to her husband because she was barren. Oh, I'm sorry. Where does pregnancies come from? The Lord, the Bible says. The Lord is the one who gives or withholds in pregnancies as such. Yes, we know biologically how it takes place, most of us anyway. But give me children, she shared to her husband. And Jacob said, what do you think I'm God? It's not I who, apparently there's a problem, because the other wife that he had, she had no problems getting pregnant, so it wasn't with the man. But I have to have a child. We still have some today who will do anything. And because of science, there's other ways of getting children. If you're not able to conceive or your husband can't or whatever, there's all sorts of scientific ways. I don't believe it's right to demand a child. Is God really enough? I'm speaking to Christians here, obviously. He's supposed to be enough. Is his will for me sufficient that I can accept no children? Or I can accept not the income that I would like to have? Or the body? Remember, I wanted to be 6 inches taller so I could play more basketball. And I can't jump either. God, you messed up when you made me from what I wanted in my life. But no, God, you knew. Basketball probably would have been too much for me, and it almost was. Remember, you've heard that when I was a child, where basketball was my God until I gave it over to God. But to remember here again, the fruit of the womb comes from him. And I would just ask, is a woman not a woman because she can't conceive? Is a man not a man because he can't father? Again, the cost emotionally and economically that is done today in order to, I have to have. Well, the barren woman here, we are told, is not satisfied. It's not enough. Oh, there's another area here, Sheol. And that's where we were this morning as well. Sheol is the grave. Sheol is death. It's not hell. Remember, Gehenna is the New Testament word for hell. But everyone dies in Sheol. And then there are compartments, if you please, heaven and hell to be in any case. But remembering here, we live in a funeral procession. You can't get away from it. As we mentioned, man is appointed to die. And unless something happens miraculously, every one of us will die. Your mom, your dad will die. Your children will die. Which comes first? We think of what's natural, but it's not always the way it happens. And so we need to get used to it, realize it's a part of life. And the most important thing is to be ready. And that's where Ecclesiastes, some of us are reading that book. Before you can live, you need to know that you're ready to die. And when you know you're ready to die, then you can live not fearing death, not necessarily longing for it, although there's times even I have, Lord, I just want to go home. I just want to go home. Down here, it's getting too rough. Down here, there are too many heartaches, too many disappointments. But no, Jesus, you have us here for now and to enjoy, because there's a lot to enjoy. And I guess some of you are going to even watch the Super Bowl game tonight. And there's a party for the young people and some adults, I guess, at John David's house. And I'll be watching it eventually as well. I don't watch the commercials, and I go right through it. And if you don't have a place to watch it and you really want to watch it, you're welcome at my house, as some of you have known from the past. But again, there's far more. I was talking to, I won't mention his name out here, but before the service, as to who won the Super Bowl last year. And was it the Eagles? They're saying yes. Okay, I was speaking to an Eagles fan, and he didn't even remember that the Eagles won it last year. And I, excuse me, no, Miranda, look at me, please. Thank you. We don't need to know who it was. It wasn't Miranda. In any case. But I said, if the Giants had won, I would have forgotten by now anyway. And the Giants are my team, and they haven't won in many years. But I enjoy it because there's so much that God has given us. What does the Bible say? He's given us all things richly to enjoy. So there's much to enjoy in a sinful, ugly, disappointing world. And so there are times, Lord, I just want to go home. And I've got to be careful with that. Because as long as we're here, there's so much to enjoy, especially serving our God. Yes, death never satisfied. It'll be one after the other, one after the other. Who's next? God knows. But when you're safe in the arms of Jesus Christ, death has lost its sting. God, you know what you have for each one of us. So, what type of person are you? Are you wise or are you foolish? Are you watching character out there? Not for the purpose of just judging out there, but that you might see within yourself. What do I need to learn? How do I need to change? How can I glorify God? And there are many things in life that cry out for more, more, more. There are many sinful things that cry out. There are many other things. I've been told about certain peoples. I'm a Depression area kid, I guess. My parents lived through the Depression and whatnot. So we learned about pennies, and I still pick up pennies that they don't even print anymore. Maybe I'll get one that's worth something, like the vase this morning. But in any case, understanding again the value of what God has given and to take care of and so forth, to be wise in those ways. But some things, I need to have this. I need to have this. And often it's the wife who's not satisfied with the husband's income, and especially some of us who have come from countries or whatever where things were not abundant as they can be, sometimes to our harm here in this country. And so things that cry out for more, things that cry out for more. But I remind you, there's only one that can satisfy, and that's Jesus. Material things won't do it. Knowledge won't do it. Partying won't do it. Even a Super Bowl party won't do it. But Jesus Christ alone can fill the need in the heart. Is he enough for you? He ought to be, as we know his grace, his mercy, his love. And as we get to know him, as we walk with him. Amen.